the seven sayings of the cross, and we are varying our readings, therefore, in the scripture. And so this morning we're going to read from John's Gospel, and we're going to read from chapter 18, and we're going to commence at verse 14. So it is John's Gospel, chapter 18, and reading from verse 14. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsels that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. But Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? So they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I shall bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. May God bless to us the reading of his own holy and inspired word. We have come this morning to consider the third saying of our Lord and Saviour as he was extended upon the accursed tree, and to find that third saying that came from his lips, we need to turn into John's Gospel, chapter 19, And we need to read the verses 25 to 27 and listen to Jesus addressing his mother and addressing John concerning his mother. So it's John's Gospel, chapter 19, and reading at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own house, his own home. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. There is little doubt that the scene that took place there at Calvary so long ago was surely a gruesome one. When you read the gospel records, you are informed that the howling mob were quite verbal in seeking to make known their oppositions to he who hung upon the center cross, as they mocked him and jeered him, and as they poured scorn upon him. And it was a scene the like of which possibly we have never been able to fully grasp, and the like of which we have never seen in our day and generation. But there were others that were gathered around the cross as well, and they were seemingly less verbal in comparison. And among that other company that gathered around the cross, there were men and women. And among the women, of course, we know from the record that Jesus' mother was to be found. And as he was extended there upon the tree, there was an occasion in it when he made her the very object of his focus, and he directed words directly and personally to her. Remarkable words when he said to her, Woman, not mother, woman, behold thy son. Now, according to the record of Scripture, they would have been the last words that Jesus ever spoke to his mother. We know that he spoke to men and women after the resurrection. He spoke to Mary Magdalene. But as far as we can discover from the gospel records, his mother wasn't someone that he did speak to after he was raised from the dead. And of course, the words that he spoke to her are of signal importance. Woman, behold thy son. And then, interestingly, it would be quite difficult to think of those words that he spoke to her without thinking, of course, also about the words that he spoke to John, because they also involved his mother. And he said to him, you remember, Behold thy mother. And it's true to say that here is an incident in the crucifying of our Lord and Saviour, when something of his humanity again comes to the fore. We know that he was born to die, because deity can't die. God in his deity can't die. And so the Son of God assumed human nature, sin apart. He wrapped himself up in our humanity in order that he might make an offering for sin. And there were times in his earthly ministry when his humanity shone through so clearly. And there is a time now when he is about to die. And again we can see his humanity. And we can see it this time in the tenderness of his relationships that he knew and which were his portion when he was here upon the earth. Here was his mother. He had not forgotten her. And a mother whom he loved, a mother who was dear to him. And here we can begin to see him when he is our Lord and our Saviour, as our mentor. Notice how Jesus cared about his mother, how he loved her. At the time when he was suffering excruciating pain, both spiritual and physical, he turned to her, he looked at her, he gazed upon her. And he called to her and he said to her, Woman, behold thy son. Why is it that the gospel records recorded this saying of the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely There is something here that is of importance, something here from which we can benefit. And as we look to God to help us this morning, this is precisely what is our concern, that we should discover, as he would help us, something of what this whole incident must mean, as we are given it and as we are privileged to be able to turn to it together for a little while. Well, obviously, first of all, we can see that this was the first person that Jesus addressed in this whole incident, when he said to her, "Woman, behold your son." Now, we need to immediately go on to say that this was no mark of disrespect, of course, that Jesus was manifesting towards his mother, because he didn't call her mother, because he looked at her and he said to her, "Woman." Why was it that he did that? Well, to begin with, he did it, of course, because he wasn't only her son, he was that, but he was also her Savior. And so he was directing words to her as her Savior, as well as her son. And of course, this is something that Mary readily acknowledged. You remember in the great song of the Magnificat, she was able to give expression to it. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And he was calling her attention in this very capacity of his Saviorhood. And he was saying to her, "Woman, look to me. Look to me as I'm extended upon this cursed tree. Look to me, for I am not only your son, but I am also your Savior." And of course, that's what every Christian does every day of their life. They look to Christ. They look to the crucified Redeemer. They gaze upon him, and he is their hope and their stay. And he was calling upon Mary to do that continually, to do that at that very moment. Now, of course, we need to understand that Mary was a very honored woman. The tragedy is that she's been over-honored wrongly by some, that some of us therefore fail to see any honor in her at all. But she is, because the greatest honor of all was bestowed upon Mary as the Virgin Mary. Why? Well, because her body was made the very temple of God himself. She conceived, you remember, of the Holy Spirit. She carried the Son of God in her womb, and she gave birth ultimately to him who is the Savior of sinners. She was singled out by God, and this great honor was wonderfully and gloriously bestowed upon her. But not only was she a woman of honor, she was also a sorrowful woman too. And we know that because of what the scripture tells us. Her very life from beginning to end was one of sorrow. You remember the way in which God dealt with her, in measure brought sorrow to her. She was a single woman, engaged to be married, and then she was found to be with child. Joseph himself couldn't understand that. And because it was his fiancée, he knew he had no part in it. And he knew that that was the case. And so he was going to put her away quietly. And if God hadn't intervened to clear her name, she would have been the object of scorn. It would have been a sorrowful experience. It would have been a difficult time for her. And isn't it interesting that you find honor and blessing and sorrow in the life of this woman, running parallel in her experience. And so we need to grasp that, don't we? There is a theology of our day that talks about the health and wealth theology. Well, of course, the Bible explodes that theology as being heretical, doesn't it? And we need to understand from the teaching of the Bible that blessing does not give to you immunity from sorrow and misunderstanding and from tragedy. Because it was here to be found in the experience of Mary. Don't you also remember, if you know the story in Luke's Gospel, how that in the very beginning, that aged man Simeon was waiting for the Christ child to be brought into the temple? And do you remember what happened when he was brought in, how that Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared before the world was." And then turning to Mary, his mother, strange words. Not the kind of words that you would normally have addressed to a young mother carrying a precious bundle that God had given to her, her first visit to the house of God after his birth, and to turn to his mother and say to her, "A sword is going to go through you, a soul, that the hearts of many might be revealed." When was that sword going to go through her soul? When her son was extended upon the tree. That day when she stood by. And when Jesus was suffering the anguish that was involved in him going into, in order that he might purchase salvation for sinners. The sword, sharp, was very slowly but deliberately being drawn through her soul. And the pain of the cutting edge of the sword must have been wounding her deeply. Because let's remind ourselves that he was the child of her womb. 50% of the chromosomes in the humanity of Christ came from his mother. None from his father, because he didn't have a father. But he was Mary's flesh and blood. And Mary felt for him as every mother feels for a child. When she saw him there, suffering as he was suffering, undergoing all that was involved in that suffering, enduring the scorns that the mockers were hurling against her son. What mother can take that? The action of the callous soldiers, the howling of the mob. There was his mother looking upon her son and seeing him suffering in anguish and bleeding. And deliberately and slowly, in the purpose of God, dying. What grace and what fortitude Mary manifested at that demanding and painful time for her as she beheld her son suffering. But we know from the scripture record that she followed in her Christian path and her testimony. Nothing of what happened to her son turned her away. There was great fortitude, there was great steadfastness, there was great grace silently manifest in the life of Mary. And how moving it must have been for her when the son singled her out and he looked at her. And he said to her,
Woman, behold your son. Gaze upon me, he said to her. Behold, don't let it be a fleeting glance. Look up to me. Look to me on the cross. Gaze at me.
There are experiences in life that turn some Christians away. There are experiences in life that make some Christians slow up in their Christian profession. There are some experiences in life that cause Christians to become offended with God. And that offense becomes evident in their Christian walk because they don't walk as they should be walking because of what God had done to one or the other or to them or to someone dear and near to them. There was no halt, there was no stumbling in Mary's walk. And she saw her son suffer more than any mother will ever look upon a son suffering. And some mothers have had to look upon sons suffering greatly. But here is Mary, and here is Christ speaking to her. And he's saying to her, Mary, woman, behold your son. Jesus addressing his mother from the cross. But think about the words again. And think about the import of those words. Behold your son. The Mary of Scripture is so different, isn't she, from the Mary of superstition and the Mary of the Roman Church. There's no resemblance whatsoever between them. Why? Well, Mary, according to Scripture, is not the Queen of Heaven. She's not the equal mediatrix with Christ. She's not the proud Madonna. Whilst on earth, you look in vain in the New Testament to find that portrait of Mary. When you look at Mary and when you listen to her singing in the Magnificat, what you find out about this Mary is this, that she is a member of a fallen race just like you and I are. There is no difference in Mary than there is in you and me. Mary too was a sinner by nature, and Mary was a sinner by practice. And that's really what lays beneath this great call of Christ to her. And that's why he addressed her as woman and not as mother. Why? Well, because the Son of God was calling to her as a sinner to do what he ever calls upon sinners to do in the preaching of the gospel. And that is to look to a crucified Savior, knowing that the only hope of a sinner is to be found in a Savior who was crucified, who bled and who died in order that sinners might be saved. And you almost feel that in that call that he gave to Mary, he was reminding his church, as there were believers gathered around the cross, he was reminding them of what their mission was ultimately to be in this world. They were to go in the world and they were to preach the gospel to every creature. And they were to hold up before men and women everywhere the crucified, bleeding Savior. And they were to call upon sinners everywhere, as Jesus called upon Mary that day. And we are to say to sinners, look to the crucified if you would be saved. That's how the hymn writer puts it. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who died on the tree. That's what he was doing. He was saying to her, Mary, woman, you need to look to me. Because for her, as for you and for me, as for sinners who look to the crucified, there is the blessing of the gospel to be enjoyed. What is it? Deliverance from the wrath to come. Because as the weeks go by, God willing, we're going to listen to this man on the tree. We're going to listen to him crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? When wrath was being poured out upon the sin bearer, when hell was visiting Calvary, he was calling upon this woman to look to him. Why? Because in looking to him, there is deliverance from the wrath that is to come. The day of judgment wherein God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed his own son. And the only way of deliverance from that wrath is to hear him calling to you. As he called to Mary that day, and he says to you, behold, me on the accursed tree. Because he was a prophet on the tree, as he was a priest and a king on the tree. And as he exercised his prophetic ministry in the words that he uttered from the cross, so he exercises his prophetic ministry now through the word of God and by the Spirit of God through the sent servants of God. Forgiveness of sins. Who can forgive sin but God only? But here is God the Son, offering sacrifice for sin, so that those who look to him and trust in him might know from him what it is to receive forgiveness of sin, and be able to sing with Mr. Gifford in his great hymn, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Woman, behold thy son. What a Savior is Jesus our Lord. If we would be saved, we must make him the object of our faith, the object of our gaze. He who still calls upon sinners to look to him as the crucified, risen Redeemer, as the one in whom there is to be found pardon and peace and life evermore. The import of his word. But in looking at those words, there's a third thing that we must say, because it tells us again about the Saviour. Those words that he spoke to the beloved disciple John, showing his tender care for his own. You notice, behold your mother. Behold your mother. He cared about her.
My friends, when you and I don't care about our mother, we're not behaving like our Saviour did. And when some of you have cared so wonderfully for your mothers, as I've witnessed, as Christians, it's been a mark of your godliness that you've done it. You see, Jesus obeyed his parents when he was a little boy. You remember when they found him in the temple, "Did you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And it says that he went down to Jerusalem with them, and he was subject unto them. It means that he obeyed them, he obeyed his parents. Something I never did always, neither did you. So remember that when your children didn't obey you, that you didn't obey yours either. It's a mark of our sinnerhood, isn't it? But not Jesus. Jesus obeyed his parents. He was subject to them. His sinlessness as a child. And in that, you remember, he did what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it." And he did. And you remember that commandment? You remember it? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the face of the earth. Jesus did that. He obeyed them. Never had to be corrected. That's what it means. He was never grounded. And now on the cross, suffering spiritually, suffering physically. But here we can see shining through again his care, his tender care. And you see, not only was the prophet speaking these words, but here is the glimpse of the high priest as well. First of all, in the sacrifice that he was offering, and secondly, in the tender care that he was showing to his own. And those are the two great aspects of the high priestly ministry of Christ. Nobody in the New Testament encapsulates that better for us than the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews. You remember how that writer speaks of him? In chapter 2, he speaks of him as a sympathizing high priest. One touched with the feelings of our infirmities, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. One who cares, one who understands, one who is concerned about his church, one who cares about his children. And here he is, for those with eyes to see, drawing back the curtain. And he's seeking to say, in these words, you can begin to see the two aspects of my high priestly function. I'm the victim being sacrificed. I'm the high priest that cares. What a comfort it is to the people of God to know that we have a high priest who cares, whose care is constant, whose care is tender, whose care is in depth because he knows what you're going through. Mary may have wondered whether anybody knew the pain that the sword was inflicting upon her heart as it was being drawn slowly and deliberately through her as she saw him suffering. Ah, but there was one that did. The one who called upon her to look to him. The one who said to the beloved disciple, "Behold your mother." He knew what she was going through. Remember the hymn writer catching that whole theme for us and bringing it home to us? "With every pang that rends the heart, man of sorrows is a part." What insight we can see simply as we look at these words uttered by our Saviour from the cross. What a Saviour is the man of Calvary. A sufficient Saviour, a perfect Saviour, a complete Saviour. Is you a Saviour? Have you heard him call to you? Have you directed your gaze? Have you made him the object of your faith? He's the only Saviour. There is no other mediator. There is only one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Woman, behold thy son. To the beloved disciple, behold thy mother. May it in our meditations be God's word for us, a suitable word before we come to the Lord's table, for he brings us back to our beginnings here, as in these simple elements of bread and wine. We remember his manhood broken in death. We remember his blood shed for the remission of sin. And as we partake, we are exhorted to feast upon him by faith in our hearts. He who is that bread that came down out of heaven. May God kindly bless his word to us for his name's sake. Continue with us, Lord, we pray, as we gather at the Lord's table.